Mark chapter 4, verse 26 to 34. This is the word of the Lord. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything.
Well, good morning, everyone. It is a joy for me, and I hope it is for you as well, to be together in worship and praise of our God, and now to hear his word, later on to participate at the Lord's table. It was very difficult for me to try and not sing, to try and salvage as much of my voice as God will give me, but it was very difficult, especially with that last song. It's one of my favorite ones. But we'll see how far we go, we'll see how much of my voice can be used to project boldly God's word. This is our final sermon on this section of Mark's gospel. We began our study by looking at the parable. What is a parable? Being a story using everyday images and events to convey a heavenly reality or heavenly truth. And it was used by Jesus to either conceal or to reveal this truth. We then proceeded to investigate the parable of the soils, where Jesus explains that the seed is the word of God and the soils are the various types, various hearers of the word, that they receive the gospel of the inaugurated kingdom of God, that some will not even accept it in before birds come in and steal it away, that the gospel needs good fertile soil for it to be planted and then to grow and to produce great fruit. The next parable or the similitude that we looked at was the lamp and its light. And the purpose of a lamp is to shine. And so therefore, we likewise should not hide the implanted light of God in us, but we should shine forth God's light in the world. With the measure that we use of God's revelation will be the measure that we will receive in return. That's what we looked at last week. And now we arrive at the last two parables that cap the teachings of Jesus using parables, for now. And the first, the parable of the seed growing, the mysterious germination and growth of God's implanted seed. And the second, the parable of the mustard seed, the disproportional growth of sown seeds in building of God's kingdom. But before we go on, I think I need to pray. Father, I hope that your Spirit moves amidst us, in us, fills us to appreciate, Lord, somehow that we have a certain amount of time on this earth, an average of 75 years, Lord, and then an eternity in your kingdom. Lord, I know... a divine truth that only you can make real in people's hearts. But Father, for those that do not know this truth, I pray, Spirit, now, in the name of Jesus, in the will of the Father, that by his election, they may be brought to his kingdom. I pray for those of you in the earshot of my words as I worship my Lord, If you have this growing seed of the gospel inside you, that you may grow in anticipation to see the Lord Jesus face to face, your God, your Creator, and your life is lived hard until you see Him. Lord, help us to do that, Lord, by the revelation of your written word. For your glory, I pray, Lord. In your namesake, Jesus. Amen. Let's delve straight into our text, shall we? If you have your Bibles, please crack them open now to Mark 4, verses 26 and onwards. Mark 4, 26 says, "And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground." So the focus begins on a man, maybe a farmer here, gives us a flashback to the previous parable of the soils and the sower. But what is different here, and I'd like to bring your attention to this, is that the farmer is more likely to be you and me. A disciple of Jesus, the bearer of God's light in Jesus, a lighthouse of God shining the light of Jesus to the world. See the next verse, 27. "He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how." So this farmer does not know how the seed sprouts. So therefore, we can eliminate that it's Jesus from this parable, since Jesus would know how the seed is sprouted and how it germinates. Jesus is the one that actually reveals the meaning behind these parables. So what we see now is that the kingdom of God is compared to a man, say to you and me, scattering the seed of God's word into the world. And we read that after the seed is scattered on the ground, it must have found some good soil, fertile soil, because it says it sprouts. So a man scatters seed in verse 27. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, and he knows not how. There is a threefold progression there. Did you catch that? The man scatters the seed, then he sleeps, and then he rises. And this threefold progression is now echoed in verse 28. The earth produces by itself, it says, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain of in the ear. See, it's a contrast between the man and the seed, what the man does compared to the seed. But it also gives us the impression that the scattering of seed is an ongoing event, and so is the germination and the growth of the seed. Time elapses, the progression in time and action is happening before us right now. This is a picture of how the kingdom of God has begun, almost imperceptible. Maybe at times our scattered seed seems to have missed the target, but we must carry on living. Working, sleeping, rising, and sometime during our daily routine, sometime during our sleeping and rising, sometime during the progression of our lifespans, we see our scattered seed has germinated. It has sprouted. The word of God that we thought didn't hit the target has in fact hit the target. And now there is growth. Such is the kingdom of God. It has begun, but its growth at times seems unspectacular. And notice that it doesn't depend on the farmer. In fact, the farmer doesn't know how the seed sprouts or grows, right? Look at the relationship between the farmer and the seed. At the end of verse 26, the farmer scatters the seed. Beginning verse 27, then he sleeps. He goes to bed. You know, his job's done. And he rests. There's no more that the man does. And if he does do more, Mark wants to make the point that that's not what he's after. He wants to make the point that the man is now no longer working at this. And then he rises. So he sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. Not only is time progressing then, but as the farmer sleeps and rises, the seed sprouts and grows without any input of the farmer. And the farmer remains none the wise on how the seed sprouts and grows. You know, I've just been calling this seed scatterer a farmer. But he doesn't really act like one. See, the parable certainly doesn't call him as such, does it? Actually, unlike the parable of the soils, this parable doesn't even call our seed scatterer a sower. In fact, our passage just calls our seed scatterer a man. See that in verse 26? In the original, it's anthropos. It is the generic label for, say, a human being. This parable is just about an ordinary man or woman, someone who scatters a seed. No one special, not even a skilled farmer, not a sower, person. You, me. And their only claim to fame, here, their only claim to fame is that they have actually scattered a seed. So this way of writing shifts our attention now away from the human being. It shifts us away from you and me and to the seed that sprouts and grows. Without the person who scatters, knowing how. And thus our attention now is forcefully moved towards the seed itself. Verse 28. The earth produces by itself. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. The seed is married with the soil, and from that union, the soil produces growth. I'm not meaning to be so technical, but that word produce there, kapophoreo, it's a word that is used in verse 20 with the same idea and the same concept. Remember the parable of the soils. The seed finds good soil, and then it bears much fruit. That word bears, that's that word. Verse 20, if you go back, if you'd like to see it. The seed that were, as it were, sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit. There's that same word, to produce. The good soil produces it. It bears fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. But see, the soil doesn't grow anything without the seed. The soil, or here the earth, as it says, sits waiting for the seed. The earth is what houses the seed. And once the seed nestles, comes in union, is married with the good fertile soil, it is the seed that sprouts and grows and produces fruit. Look again, verse 28. The earth produces or bears by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. It's the seed growing in the soil. You know, we moderns, with our easy access to documentaries, we may rush to think that the soil produces growth naturally. But that's not Mark's intention. He wants us to see that there is a supernatural intervention. Once again, I'll get technical, that word there, by itself, automate, it's spelled automate. Where it's where we get the word automatic. The seed contains its own power to grow by itself without our help. That's his point. He's emphasizing this seed that will grow by itself without you doing anything but scattering the seed. See, the gospel seed sprouts and grows without human effort. You know, that word that I talked about, that word automatic, it's also used in Acts 12:10. Do you remember the story where Peter's in prison and behold, an angel of the Lord comes along and releases his shackles, and then he starts leading him out to freedom? It says in Acts 12:10 that they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. It opened for them automatically. It's that same word there. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, or the 70 if you would prefer, the people of God are just about to shout the walls of Jericho down. You remember the story from Sunday school, don't you? You know, and we read in Joshua 6:5, and when they shout, the walls of the city will collapse spontaneously, automatically. See? Do you think that an angel of the Lord, after conducting the great escape for Peter, that now a large heavily patrolled iron gate is before them, is just all of a sudden going to open automatically like this random? without divine intervention, or after dredging around the walls of Jericho, and seven times on the seventh day, the walls collapse simultaneously, automatically, spontaneously, by itself, without divine intervention. No, the authors are trying to show us that this word is God working here. It's the Lord's doing. It's the same in our passage. Someone may scatter the seed of God, but once it finds fertile soil, the earth produces by itself the power to flourish. But it's the Lord's power. The Lord produces power for the seed to sprout and to grow. In other words, we got an echo of Nehemiah, not by our strength or by our might, right? It's by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit through the seeded word of God that brings forth new life, flourishing, growth. There is power in this word, in this seeded word. That's why we can sing with Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Is it not? Romans 1:16, the same thing. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. There's power in the seed of the gospel. So what does that tell us, Providence? What does that tell us? There's no pressure on you. As the evangelist of God, the messenger of the herald of God's kingdom, because the power to grow, the power of salvation, the power to bring forth life, the power to germinate, the power to sprout, the power to bring flourishing is not derived by your eloquence, my intelligence, or my charisma, but by the power of God in His word preached. The gospel is powerful by itself to save. Allow me to make four points here as I work through our first parable. This is the first point I want you to see. Simply, we must sow, scatter the seed. We must preach God's good news of Jesus Christ. Is it can be any plainer than that? We are to be the lighthouse of the Lord, shining forth the light that leads to salvation. That's the first point. Second point. Let Paul remind us of one important truth that liberates us from responsibility. You know, you may plant the seed, but let's be reminded that it is God who gives the growth. 1 Corinthians 3:6, you probably already know it by heart. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the growth. God gave the growth. See, this is how God's kingdom operates. I may plant the seed in someone, another person from Providence or the world comes in and waters that seed that has been planted and and showers God's glorious light. And above our work is the master of all, God giving the growth. You know, we need to be thankful to our God that He does this. That it's not up to us to make things grow, but only God produces growth. You know, folks, if it was up to us for the seed to germinate in someone's heart, could you sleep well at night? Your loved ones that don't know the Lord, your family, friends, children, whoever they may be, if it was up to you, could you sleep well at night? It's not up to you. So no matter how much a person works or exerts themselves and pleads to the hearers to hear, without the power of God at work, there will be no growth. We cannot make anything sprout or grow without the Spirit's divine intervention automatically by itself. You know, God does this on purpose. This is my third point. Third point is that God does this on purpose. The Lord places a limitation on humanity that renders our efforts powerless in the spiritual awakening of people. Because, can you imagine if it was up to us to make the seed take hold and germinate? If it was up to us to allocate salvation, then we would become like God. We would be deciding who would believe and who would not. Can you imagine a people marred by sin without an infinite well of holy grace, without infinite mercy, without infinite love, without infinite faithfulness, without perfect justice, we would have sentenced each other to eternal damnation before we walked out of Eden. See, it's not up to us, Providence, to make a seed germinate, but we are given the task to plant, to sow, to scatter the seed. Then, to sleep, to rest. That's what it says there. This is liberating. You are free from the responsibility of growth, but you are free from the responsibility of growth, but not from planting. See? Paul wants us to make sure that we understand our position in the growing of God's kingdom. So he continues in 1 Corinthians 3. He says this in verse 7, the very next verse of I planted, Apollos watered, right? He says, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. It's like an echo. It's like a slam dunk. You know, I hate to break it to you, but truth be told, all in all, when it really comes down to building God's kingdom, it's got really nothing to do with you. You scatter and then God comes in. Point four. This is the other one that I want you guys to let go a little bit of this. Proverbs, we're also not responsible. We are not responsible or in control of people's lives sailing along the light that we give them. We're not responsible for them to reach their final destination. We're not responsible for people to reach salvation. We're not responsible for planting the seed of God's word, shining his light of Christ, and then for everyone reaching salvation. That's not your responsibility. God is responsible. God is responsible for the seed to sprout and for the seed to grow and for the seed to reach salvation. And Paul assures us with this, with his own assurance. You know this. You know this stuff, but we're applying this stuff. You know Philippians 1:6. I am assured of this. What, Paul, are you assured of? That he who began a good work in you, thank you, will bring it to completion. See, so God who begins is the God who ends. The God who begins to grow is also the God that will finish his work. It works in two ways. It works for your evangelism, but it also works in the self. It works in your sanctification, but it also works in your evangelism. The God's word is so much richer than sometimes we give it credit for. What God begins, God will finish. So you see what is powerful to produce fruit and growth? It's not your efforts. It's not your efforts. What is powerful is the word of God, the gospel planted in the hearts of hearers, and our responsibility in bringing anyone into the kingdom of God ends there in the preaching, the speaking, the scattering, the planting. And then we sleep. It doesn't mean, you preach the gospel. I hope you're not, please, I hope you're not taking this literally. Wally said that we've got to preach the gospel. Since I finished preaching the gospel, I've got to take a nap. It's not that. He's trying to show us that you preach, you talk to someone about God or tell someone about Jesus. You know, Jesus, he died for me on Calvary. I don't use my words, but I say it like it's a marvelous exchange. You know, my sin, his righteousness. Someone's going to water that. God's going to make that grow. Whether it's in his divine prerogative, whether it grows or not. But I trust in him. I have to. I can't trust in me. Just talk to my wife, you'll know. Don't trust me. And we continue, verse 29. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. The seed may be planted and it may seem inconsequential at first. You know, nothing's really happening. But we read, when there is ripened fruit, there will be a harvest. It's a time to count the fruit, a time to inspect the maturity of the fruit. It's a time to check out the quality, to gather the harvest. Again, this parable, it has a tentacle going out that says that it seeks to teach us about the fruit of discipleship. The importance of scattering the seed of the gospel, speaking about the Lord and his kingdom, it's all here. But it also spares us the responsibility of making the seed of the gospel stick or germinate, sprout or grow. Right? Can you see there's a marriage here? The seed is scattered. We do the scattering. We take a step back. God does the sprouting, the growing. But we scatter, but God grows. Right? There is this interlocking of community with the Lord, communion. It's a parable of a cosmic partnership with God, with man, and the gospel. You know, God allows the person to scatter the seed. It's beautiful. Look, see. But when the grain is ripe, at once, he, right? He. Who's he? Well, if we stay in the context of this parable, it's you and me, right? We can look at a couple of ways, but mainly Mark is looking at it. This is us. We come in for the harvest. So God allows the person who scattered the seed to also participate in the reaping of his harvest. It's beautiful. It's like the Lord is presiding over the marriage of the seed and the soil, and the consummation of the seed with the soil of this union is the production of fruit. New life flourishes from this union. Verse 29 again, but when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Again, there's also, if we stretch it somewhat, an allusion to the end times. Jesus will come back again. Do you live like that? Now? You know, twinkling of an eye, it says. The skies will be torn apart. Jesus will come in first. We will all see him. There will not be a rapture. But he's going to bring his people to meet him in the sky, it says. He will come to collect his harvest. The one who scatters the seed of God, what he does by sleeping is he trusts that God in his perfect wisdom, in his perfect love, and his perfect justice, he will make the seed germinate where he wills, and I trust him to do that. So when I think of family and loved ones and friends, you've got them in your own mind right now, and you despair, I know it's hard, but trust him. He is infinitely wise. We don't know how or when he will come, or when the harvest will happen, but there will be a harvest. There will be fruit. And there'll be a time when Jesus will return to establish, consummate his kingdom. Now, this may inspire you to plant the seed of God's word in the hearts of a loved one. Like I'm talking about these ones, these people of ours that we may be praying for. But now you're concerned that maybe your gospel message itself, your gospel, the gospel that you think you know is just too flaccid. It's just soft. Yeah, sure, there is power in the gospel, but what if my gospel is too small, you say, Wally? We need not worry about how big my gospel is. Oh, if I scatter a big seed, well, then I'm going to get big growth. You know, it's not, don't see that happening. You know, I know some of us are worried about how we sound when we evangelize, or we concern ourselves with how little we know, or we compare ourselves with those who pray so beautifully, or we don't see ourselves burning like those other people's lives that shine brighter than ours. And we look at those other people that memorize passages of the Bible and only takes them 2 days, and we think, I'm not like that. We needn't worry about the size of my gospel message. God doesn't need my big gospel message to grow his kingdom. That's not what we see in the next parable. In fact, it's quite the opposite, isn't it? Verse 30. These are old parables that you've heard as kids, haven't you? Parable of the mustard seed. It's telling us something that is counterintuitive to our thought process. Verse 30. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds of the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. You see, a small seed grows into a large shrub, a large tree, such is the kingdom of God. You know, Jesus is not a botanist here, okay? He's not trying to make a universal case for the smallest seed in the galaxies. He wants your providence to grab the small seed of light that you have, you know, that small knowledge of the gospel, that mustard seed worth of the gospel, which in comparison may be the smallest understanding of the gospel. You know, you grab that seed, that small gospel in the minds where Jesus says, don't hide it. That's what he's saying. Don't hide it. You plant that small seed, and that small seed will grow big. Just like a mustard seed grows into a big shrub or a big tree. And then birds will come and nest in the branches. And that you will provide shade. The kingdom of God provides shade for these birds. That gospel seed you planted, that itsy-bitsy, tiny-weeny gospel message has power to transform lives. All that is needed, Providence. Take heed. All that is needed, Providence, is a small mustard seed of the Word of God, and that small seed of the gospel will grow by the power of God into 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. So big will your gospel seed grow that even birds will come and nest upon its branches. The kingdom of God grows like this. See verse 32? Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. See how the birds of the air can come and make nests? They're coming in, they're checking it out, making a little nest in its branches because it's big enough. You know, this harks back to Ezekiel, where God says that he will plant his tree and make it grow so all the birds will nest in his tree. It's pictorial. It's a pictorial representation of God's kingdom reaching the whole earth. Let me read it to you. One of those few times, it's going to be from the NLT. Because if I use the ESV or another translation, I'll have to unpack a little bit. But this hits the spot. Ezekiel 17:22 says, "This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will take a branch from the top of a tall cedar and I will plant it on top of Israel's highest mountain. It will become a majestic cedar, sending forth its branches and producing seed. Birds of every sort will nest in it, finding shelter in the shade of its branches. And all the trees will know that it is I, the Lord, who cuts the tall tree down and makes the short tree grow tall. It is I who makes the green tree wither and gives the dead tree new life. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do what I said." You see, this is sensational from our God, that he wants to get the tall and the proud and cut them down, and he gets a little bit of that, puts it in somewhere else, and then that grows big and says, "See, it is by my power, not by man's." This is what he wants us to see, that God will grow his kingdom by planting a small seed and making it great. By taking what is dead and making it live, the small tree, the small seed of God's gospel will grow into his kingdom so that people from all the nations, these birds from all the nations, will come and take shelter in the branches of his kingdom, the mightiest kingdom of all. Oh, I was going to just talk more about that, but I'm running out of time. I will say something. See how it says that verse 24 in Ezekiel, all the trees will know that it is I, the Lord. I love that's awesome. He's saying there's a forest. I said, I got it in my head. There's a forest, and in the midst of the forest is a massive tree. All the little trees looking out, look at that big tree. That's the Lord's tree, his kingdom, see? But before that can happen, see, before that big tree can grow, the birds can come and find rest and shade in the branches, the seed must sprout. It must grow. And it's only once that it is established, right? It's only once that this shrub and tree is established, that its branches then can stretch out to, to others. See, we must also see that this parable is not just about numerical growth. In fact, we don't see that there are many mustard trees in this parable, do we? There's no plural. But a mighty tree that grows, one kingdom is growing, one kingdom of God. And although we're not against, you know, population growth, but we take Jesus to mean that the kingdom of God starts small, but then grows big, and part of that growth is maturity. It doesn't remain how it started, in other words. It doesn't remain how it began. The kingdom of God doesn't stay immature like a little seed, but it grows. The kingdom of God may begin, it may begin as an insignificant little seed buried and hidden, but it doesn't remain buried and hidden, right? It may begin as an itsy-bitsy, tiny-weeny seed, but it grows up. So allow me to give you three applications as I head towards the finish line. First one, I wonder if you know this or believe this, but we must grow together. We've got to grow together, and we need to grow up. We need to grow up. Look how this seed grows, and maybe if I preach this when we get to Matthew, oh no, this is the only one in Mark. If I ever come back to here, it responds itself. So I'm going to read it like literature. Verse 32 says it like this. When it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out its branches so that all the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. See, there's a growth factor that the birds are coming to it, and not the other way around. The tree doesn't uproot itself and then go to the birds. But the tree is stabilized, it's stable, it's moving, it's growing. The tree gives shelter. So we as the church that live in this world, we must also hold tight to the head of the body of the church, who is Jesus Christ, our King. Because as the body of Christ, together, the church, that is what God says He will grow. Like in Colossians 2:19, Paul reminds us that it is through Christ Jesus, says, from whom the whole body, not an individual, not one person, but the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Ephesians 2:19, so then, you are no longer strangers or aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also been built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Togetherness, right? It's not like a Lone Ranger kind of thing. We don't see that in Scripture. That's 20th and 21st century stuff. Have you got a personal relationship with God, with Jesus? You are a people, a chosen nation, a royal priesthood, right? God brings us together, building us up as a kingdom of people, growing us from small seeds to a big shrub of maturity, so then as God's kingdom people, we can stretch out our branches to others, right? Second application as we move along. How do we grow? How do I grow? God grows us. Yeah, but do we play a part? Yes, grow. How? Harder. We leave behind the elementary, the basic doctrines of Christ. We know them already. And we grow up into maturity. We keep searching. We pray for more knowledge. We pray for more of the Spirit to fill us. More of the Lord. Jesus, more of you. Not enough, more. After 100 years, more. He's eternal. He's overflowing from His eternal reservoir. It's illogical, but that's what the point is. You keep feeding from Him. Hebrews 5:12. Look, it's confronting. I'm not trying to be confronting now. But let the word speak for itself. All right, I'll try and give it a different tone so we don't think I'm... Hebrews 5:12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. How long have you been a Christian? Right? So that's why it's confronting. Oh, what, 30 years. For by this time, Wally, you ought to be a teacher. But you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have the powers of discernment, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. See? You got it already. You've got the basics. Build on the basics. Keep moving forward. Read your Bible with commentaries, good commentaries, reformed ones, and I can give you some suggestions. But you get it right. Read the Bible in depth. Read a book on a book of the Bible. Listen to challenging sermons. I'm sure there's some on the net. Come along to Bible study. Ask your questions. You got any doubt? Let's reason together. Let's learn more. Let's not just stay here. Go. Let's eat some solid meat. Not always with the milk. Right? Let's grow up together. That's what I would like. Right? You know, you say, that's easy for you, Wally. Because you were born with the capacity to, you know, work these things out, or the Greek, and right? But things come easy for you. No, they don't come easy for me. I've got to work at it many, many hours. Even when I'm crook, I'm working at it. I don't want to preach to our Lord. You work. You fight. I need to learn. I've got 10 books on Romans. I want 15. More, Lord, more of you. Let these books show me you. Show me you. But don't get lazy. But that's not the point here, though, is it? Right? It's not the point whether you have the faculties. The point is that you don't. That's the parable, though, isn't it? Small seed, right? This parable is about a mustard seed. The point is that you do have an itsy bitsy tiny weeny gospel message. That's the point. And God says, plant that small little seed because it will grow big. So he's actually saying the opposite. You don't need smarts. I would like you to be dumb like Wally and get a little thing planted. That's what the parable is beautiful like that. It's encouraging and liberating. But now you say, oh, I just live the gospel. I just live the gospel. I don't actually speak or say anything. I just live it. And the fruit of the Spirit, it just oozes from me. You know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And and people see that and say, oh, there's the gospel. That's not the gospel. You know, if you say, I don't tell anyone about Jesus, I just reflect Jesus. I just preach Jesus without telling anyone or anything about Jesus. How does one tell the difference between you and the Jehovah's Witness without speaking about Jesus? How does anyone tell the difference between how the Holy Spirit works in you and how it works in a Mormon without Jesus? Because they say the same thing. How do you tell the difference between a Catholic and a Jew about grace alone without talking about Jesus? Show me the difference between you and Gandhi, Mother Teresa, the difference between you and a Buddhist without talking about the God-man. It's impossible. God is a God who speaks. Let there be light. God the Son is the Word of God. God the Spirit, Theopneustos, there's the Greek again. He breathed out words onto his Bible. A God is a God of communication, of words. Application 3. Make the gospel preaching the way that you hear God praise your beautiful feet. Have you ever thought of that way? My worship will be that God will look upon me in a benevolent way and say, beautiful are your feet. How do I do that? Romans 10:13 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Sorry. Romans 10:13 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Hallelujah. Amen. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. How then will they call on him on whom they have never believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? See, preach Jesus' providence. Preach his name. Have his name forever on your lips. And then God will say to you in verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. God said that. Your feet will be beautiful before his sight. I end with this. Look, you may not understand his thoughts. And you may not understand God's ways. You may say a seed planted in soils. I'm not sure if you agree with that. You may not agree with that. Anyone, everyone, you and I must scatter his gospel, but he sprouts and he grows. You may not understand that. And that all of us are capable because we have that itsy bitsy tiny weeny gospel message. All of us can do it. But if you trust in his wisdom and his ways, you will find that this parable is transcendently marvelous. So let me leave you with Isaiah 55:8. This is what God says. Isaiah 55:8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it, says the Lord." Believe providence, a small, scattered gospel message are the words that go from the mouth of God to a person. They will bring life. They build his kingdom. You believe that? You believe that? And then the next part of that verse that we barely read will be for you. Verse 12 in Isaiah, he continues, if you believe that God's word would not return to him empty, he says, "For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall be not cut off." How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for sustaining my voice. Thank you, Spirit, for helping us see the soils, a lamp and light, the measure that we use, the growing seed that we do not know how grows, the small mustard seed to the building up of your wonderful kingdom. Until we are together to see it with our own eyes. Till that day, Jesus, for your glory, I pray. Amen.